Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2? And we're in a section that it has to do with being an example. Also, the emphasis is on godliness in the book of Titus. So, as in many of Paul's epistles, you have a lot condensed in a couple of verses. So that's what we're looking at today. This gets detailed. I used to work in engineering. There was a guy there by the name of Paul Huziak. Vern Lutz of EP said he's the best rolling mill engineer in the country, and Paul would say, it's all about detail. Well, sometimes it's about detail in the Christian life too, but they're all important. Every word that we see in this short section here about what it is to be an aged man or a younger man. And we're not looking at fathers per se, but you can make that application, right? And again, the theme is godliness in this book, but we want to be an example. Let me quote a passage in Ezra 7:10 where Ezra, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. Now that doing part is the challenge, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to know the Bible. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So that's what we're talking about, that keeping part, that example part, where we're a pattern, where others can follow, where our children can follow, where other Christians can follow. And so that's our subject. So let's go to Titus now, chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, or love, in patience. Now I'm going to skip verses 3 through 5. We looked at those on Mother's Day, the aged women and teaching the younger women. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And Frank, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Dear Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the help to be able to be here. Pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. We ask your special blessing upon our pastor. Holy Spirit in this congregation, Lord, and we just want to give you all the glory and honor and praise in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to move this computer. Hopefully we won't lose the picture. Now, it's always good to get the context of what you're teaching, so please go back to Titus 1:1, where we see the main issue here in this epistle, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That's the theme. The truth which is after godliness. And now we'll see that pattern. And it doesn't come naturally. It comes by the grace of God. And please skip over to chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us or training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 14, this is all important here. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, people of his own, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So this thing of godliness, this thing of having an example, a pattern of Christianity in life, doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. It goes back to the cross. It goes back to the fact that I'm laying the groundwork here. It goes back to the fact that Jesus died for our sins, not just to save us from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. He died. He rose again. And through faith in him, we're born again, right? And the sin nature is judged. We still have the sin nature, but we are delivered. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, free to live for the glory of God. And so, but it goes back to the cross. We want to realize that. This isn't something that, well, I'm going to be an example. This is actually, it's the opposite of that self-assertion. It's where we realize, I can't do it. But God can do it by his grace through me. Without him, we can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the beauty of the Christian life. There's a transfer, isn't there? Just like in salvation, we depended totally on him. Same way for this. And we need his help. And we heard this morning, well, about the sufferings of Christ. And Paul said he went through that Christ would be magnified in his body. So that's what we're after, right? We want him to shine through. I saw Jesus in you, like the hymn. So with that in mind, let's look at the specifics of this. It is a hortatory section where he's exhorting us, you know, about... He's exhorting Titus, who's a young minister, not as young as Timothy, I don't think, but it was in Crete, a very ungodly place, and in church planting, apparently. And so he's emphasizing this thought of godliness and being a pattern of Christianity. Okay, let's begin at the beginning here of chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then let me read the next. At the aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. So you got sound doctrine, sound living. Sound there means healthful, teaching which promotes spiritual health. Not just exhorting the false. Later here, earlier, he mentions that back in 1:9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, you don't want all negativism. We need some warning, but we need to be fed, right? We need the positive. It's just like in sports, you know, if you possess the ball most of the game, you're probably going to win, you know. And if we're focused on Christ and the truth and what we are to do, that's the victory. The good overcomes the evil. So sound doctrine. Now notice what he says, to speak, in other words, to teach this, to in conversation. Speak thou, he's very personal here to Timothy. It reminds us of 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after godliness, faith, love, so forth. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, that which is suitable for, fitting, what is according to sound doctrine. And by the way, there's no preacher that's the authority. There's no church that's the authority. It's the Bible that's the authority. You know, that's the acid test. So you want to test it. Be like a Berea. Is it according to the Word of God? So, but speak the things which become sound, healthy, health-giving doctrine, a building up the church with the truth. I want to give an example of this. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, now we know the salvation is instantaneous, simultaneous, right? When you believe, and it's all grace. It's not some gradual journey, but we pass from death and into life upon repentant faith in Christ, right? But from then on, there's your journey, there's your growth. And Colossians 2:6, as you have received, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But notice what that'll do, the preaching of Christ, a rooting down, a building up. And it's a progressive thing, and we never arrive. So you always want to make progress, otherwise you're going backwards. And now how does it come? It comes from sound doctrine, sound teaching. And as we see here, and through the teaching. But go back to Ephesians 4, if you will, a couple books back. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't know that I can read all this. Maybe I can. Let's see. And Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So all of those are teaching, preaching gifts. And not all apply today. But notice verse 10, verse 12, for the perfecting, maturing of the saints, the teaching, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, everybody's to be involved in it, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, but whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'll stop there. We see the whole body's to be involved in that. And so, it's a great thing, isn't it, what the Word of God will do, the sound doctrine, and how that means healthy doctrine. It'll make you a healthy Christian. Now, you know, today, you have all kinds of diets, don't you? And you have, I'm supposed to be on a vegetable diet with my condition. I cheat a lot. But anyway, it's supposed to be healthy, right? And you may have some specific, and it's important, you know, what you take in physically. They say you are what you eat. And, well, how about spiritually? You are what you eat, what you take in. You want to be careful about who you listen to and what the source is. Test it with the Bible. And we need spiritual health. It actually is more important than your physical health. And you know the doctrine singular is Christ. I think that's in second or third John. Doctrine which is according to Christ. False doctrines, it's always plural. And there's a million out there, winds of doctrine that and you can be blown about by that. So it's good to know what you believe, why you believe it. Here it is in the Bible. Here's the basis of my faith. It's very objective. So speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that you might be a sound Christian, that you might be a healthy Christian. And I realize that's personal, your personal devotional time, and there's nothing like the Word of God. That's the primary thing, the Word. Times like this, and I know myself, and I was at Athens Bible Church there as a member, I needed all I could get, and I still need all I can get. And Pastor Hickson one time, he said, I know God called me to the ministry. I wouldn't make it any other way because I have to study. And so we need it, don't we? And as one put it, a saturation with the Word of God. It's a blessed thing, isn't it? And, you know, it ought to be sweet to our taste. It ought to be that which brings us in communion with the Lord. It ought to be that which feeds us, it builds us up, where there's a strength there, spiritual strength. There's a definite connection between sound doctrine and a sound spiritual life. Anyway, got to go on. But that's the groundwork there. And now let's get to the aged men and then the young men. Okay? And here's part of the sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, the aged men, commentaries I read, if you're 60, you're in a category. So there you go. And we got a range here of aged men. It's a blessed thing, right, to get there. And Paul said, he called himself Paul the Aged in Philemon 9. But the exhortation here is that they be sober-minded. And now we read that in Titus 2:12. And let's go to Titus 1:8. Here's an exhortation about an elder qualifications in 1:8. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, not just, holy, temperate. Now, what it means, it doesn't just mean you're clear of alcohol. It could include that. But clear-headed, with self-possession, vigilant, serious, careful in all areas of conduct. Now, that doesn't mean somber. You know, this is not the long-faced Christian. I'm serious. And no, a Christian ought to be joyful. That's a command, right? Rejoice in the Lord. But this is where You're serious. You're serious about your Christian life. You're serious about your walk with the Lord. Every day, it is your goal that you want to please Him. You've got a purpose, right? Like Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well pleasing to Him. So that's the thought there of the sober-minded. And then the next one is grave. Now again, this doesn't mean somber. This is reverent, respectable, with personal dignity, worthy of respect, seriousness of purpose. So it is somewhat similar. Please go to 1 Timothy 3:8. Here you have, again, qualifications of an elder. By the way, the aged men here aren't necessarily spiritual elders of the church, but those that are older. But here is a spiritual elder of the church qualification, chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the, well, this is deacons, pardon me. The deacons be grave, there it is, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 11, well, here's their wives. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So, you think of an older person, they ought to be those that are a pattern of these things. Again, it would come under that category of a godliness. And the next one is temperate. Now, that's also in Titus 1:8. We read that. This has to do with self-mastery, self-control in thought and judgment. Temperate. That comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I think the last one there is self-control. And God can bring that, right? So these are things, again, that come by the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us along this line. Okay, now we come to a trio that all come off this springboard of the word sound in Titus and chapter 2, in verse 2. Sound in faith, really you could say sound in love, sound in patience. And I want to spend a little time on this. So, you know, age can make some callous, bitter, cynical, or if one is healthy spiritually, there should be strength of faith, thankfulness, joyfulness, optimistic. And so now this could be taken two ways. You know, there is the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. And that's the whole Bible. We want to be strong in that, right? We want to know, again, what we believe, why we believe it. And the basis of our faith is the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it's wonderful to have it, isn't it? That's our benchmark. You know, we have at least one machinist here. This is a reference point. You go back to that finished point. Now, sound in faith could also be interpreted, though, as a personal trust in Jesus Christ. An aged man ought to be to that place where they're not doubting, and no doubt when you get to that many years, you've already had some trials, you've weathered the storms, but you're trusting in the Lord, and you realize that He works it all together for good. You realize that God cannot lie. You, as we sang, great is thy faithfulness, you know He's not going to let you down. Those that trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion, they shall not be moved, Psalm 125. And you know a life verse, you can, as George Mueller made it, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It's a way of life, isn't it? I realize that in salvation, it's a moment of faith. We pass from death and into life. But now we walk by faith, not by sight. And it's a blessed way of life, isn't it? Because we don't lean on our own understanding. And we realize He's all sufficient. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. But He does. And many, many passages on this. He'll keep us in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on Him. Because we trust in Him. Trust in the Lord forever. He is the Hebrew, the rock of ages. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. So how's our faith? Older men, I'm in that category. And you know, it ought to be maturing, right? It ought to be where it's very personal. We love the Lord. We trust the Lord. We know He's good. We know He's not going to let us down. You know, these things, they need to be experiential. And so sound in faith. And many examples. Abraham believed in what God had promised. He was able to perform. And he gave glory to God because he trusted in the Lord. So, and he is an old man when he did that. Very old man. Now, sound in faith. And, you know, I think of the, when they make a bell, you know, they, well, you ring a bell, right? and it'd be kind of the test of whether that's sound. And if God, I don't mean to be too light, if he rings our bell, you know, in other words, he tests us. You know, that's when you find out where your faith is. The trial of your faith, though it be more precious than gold, might be found with praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's easy when the sun is shining, but when the storms of life come, then we find out how sound our faith is. Well, I have to go on. The next one is sound in love. Now, this is a Greek agape, which is always used of God's love. And pardon me for being so basic, but it's a wonderful promise. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love, 1 John, it's purposeful, right? He sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is sacrificial. We perceive God's love because he laid down his life for us. And God's love is unconditional. And when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing, the love of God. And in fact, you got to know God's love to be able to have love, right? But having known God's love, there's two applications. Love God, love man. You know, the most important command Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Deuteronomy 6:5. That's the main one. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. New Testament, John 13:34, new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Purposeful, sacrificial, unconditional. And when that love is there, you know it's a fulfillment of the law. Everything else is automatically accomplished. And again, this doesn't come naturally. This is the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the big one. That's the main one. And so sound in love. Like, again, not bitter, callous, cynical. No, sound in love. We love the Lord. We sincerely love the Lord. We can tell the Lord, I love you, Lord. You sincerely love your spouse. You can tell your spouse, I love you, you know. And you could tell a brother in Christ, I love you in the Lord. And we want to be sound in that. And by the way, that love to the Lord is something that you can slip from without knowing it. It happened to the Ephesian church. It's in Revelation 2, where Jesus Christ said, now you persevered, you know, you've been faithful. You haven't compromised with false doctrine, but you left your first love. First love. He doesn't want to say, he won't take the second place, you know. He wants that first love. How's our love? Aged men. How's our love to the Lord? How's our love to the brethren? That's a major, major thing. God's looking for that. Peter, do you love me? Three times yet. Do you love me? Do you love me? He's still asking, you know, do you love the Lord? Okay, third one, be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Now, I want to quote, unfortunately, I can't remember who. Okay, patience, endurance, steadfast endurance, which bravely persists through the trials and afflictions of life. Steadfast endurance, which bravely persists through the trials and afflictions of life. Now, this is where you bear up, because you know the tests are going to come. Now, the aged men ought to be there, right? And they've probably already seen trials, and we'll see more trials. And, you know, with that strength of years of experience, there ought to be a maturity that's revealed with the strength of the Lord in the older years. And where you don't give up. No, you're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's easy. You get older, You can faint. You could get in the rocking chair and woe is me. I got this pain and that pain. And I've noticed, I live at Highland Creek. It's a senior citizen place. You get together. And how's your health? Well, how's yours? You know, and it becomes a topic. Well, you know, Paul, he was aged and he had a thorn in the flesh and it didn't go away, but he still served God. He didn't sit in a rocking chair. He is actively serving the Lord. It took some perseverance. It always takes perseverance. My grandfather used to have a painting. It was a ship on a rough sea. And that's kind of the picture in the Christian life. You know, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you shall have peace. Christ is in the boat. It's okay. The rough waters are going to come. Actually talking to Mike yesterday, taking care of his mother in her latter days, and I know others here are too. And we went through that. That's not easy, but it takes some perseverance, right? And the good thing is, the Lord bears us up. Love the passage in, I can't quote it. Let's go to Isaiah in chapter 46, verse 4. Here's a passage for old age for you. It's a good one. Isaiah 46, 4. And even to your old age I am he. Even to your hoar hairs, your white hair, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? And, you know, he's the father of the fatherless and judge of the widows, or the widower. And so, it's a great thing. Patience, perseverance, by the grace of God, we can do that. Now, you think of faith, love, and hope, right? Here he says faith, love, and patience. But 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4, I think, it says there's labor of love, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. When you know you have heaven on the horizon, aged men, and, you know, the other side getting sweeter all the time, you know, more people over there, and it's looking better, there's a certain bearing up. Right? Because you know there's a finish line. And there's a patience of hope definitely connected there. And that's a glorious thing because the best is yet to come. It'll all be good. Well, I know I got to move along, though. I'm only halfway through. But my time is two-thirds through. So, now, you might say, well, I thought this was a Father's Day message. It is. And remember the thought, sound doctrine, a sound life, and what does that do for you? You know, if you have a father who's walking with the Lord, and you have an example, oh, that's a powerful thing. Because we need examples. You know, with children, they have to have the illustrations. So do we. And it will envision, you know, we think in pictures. And so we can think along that line. Or when you can see it in a life, that's a blessed thing. When you have somebody to follow. Paul said, follow me in as much as I follow Christ. So as fathers, as we get older, you know, fatherhood, motherhood never ends. It's a different scope, I guess you could say. But, you know, the main thing we can do is we can be examples where they see Christ and where there's a pattern. And they may not read the Bible, but they're going to read you and me. And that's a weighty thing. Again, you know, Ezra, he purposed in his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach it. But that doing part, that's the major challenge. So by the grace of God, who trains us to do this, that's sound doctrine. There's a passage I wanted to turn to earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Here's kind of a summary thought on this. 1 Timothy 6, 3. You know, what is this sound doctrine? Here it is. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That sums up what we've looked at here. Sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, love, patience. And that word godliness has to do with devotion to God. In etymology, you could say is God-likeness. That would be included, no doubt. But it's a devotion to God to have that God-likeness. There's the goal, aged men, that we could be devoted to him, that we could please him, that we could be like him. Okay, now let's go to the younger men. So don't get uncomfortable, younger men. This is for you. and we all need it. Okay, skipping down to verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. There's that word sound again. That cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Again, it's hortatory. It's an exhortation. And again, the resource would be the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the cross. And so likewise, young men, exhort. It's present to continue to exhort, urge, admonish, and then to be sober-minded. Now, it's the same thing, self-controlled as opposed to impetuous and unrestrained action. That would be the young man. And now I admit I'm a get-it-done person and want to get it done, you know. But there's a danger in that, in not researching, investigating, waiting. And so sober-minded, it has to do with that self-control. Then he says, in every respect, okay, in all things, in every respect. So it's a comprehensiveness of this duty, showing thyself. He's talking to Titus, who's a young man, relatively. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, that word pattern means an impress and a pattern, an example. In between college, I worked at a vanadium tool and die factory. And they had a die maker. It's pretty intriguing. You know, he's a machinist. And then they had these huge presses. They made wrenches, very good wrenches. And small, medium, large. In fact, the large one, I mean, it was 2 feet long. You could really get some torque. And it was a 60-ton drop hammer. You could hear it all over town. If you're close enough, you could feel it. And get the wrench red hot, you know, and you hold it in there. And boom! Big guy. And he had scars on his arm, you know. and that drop hammer. But it was the die that put it into that place. It was that pattern. Well, now I'm not trying to illustrate that a drop hammer is going to come down on you, you know, to become a pattern. But here's the point. We ought to be a pattern of Christianity. The young men ought to be, Titus in particular here, a pattern that others can look at. This is what it is to be a Christian. And let's go to Philippians 3. Paul was a pattern, we know that, in the New Testament. Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And an example, like a footprint in the sand, you know, is a good way to picture this. And let's go to 1 Timothy 4:12. Again, you have this thought of an example. 1 Timothy 4:12. This is exhorting Timothy, young minister. Let no man, we heard this in the scripture reading, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So there's the challenge. I want to read a couple of illustrations just to show the importance of this. And first of all, it can lead to salvation. This one shows this. The Reverend J.A. James, the well-known minister of Birmingham, says in one of his lectures, if the present lecturer has a right to consider himself a real Christian, if he has been of any service to his fellow creatures and has attained to any usefulness in the Church of Christ, he owes it in the way of means and instrumentality to the sight of a companion, who slept in the same room with him, bending his knees in prayer on retiring to rest. That scene, so unostentatious and yet so unconcealed, roused my slumbering conscience and sent an arrow to my heart. For though I had been religiously educated, I had restrained prayer and cast off the fear of God. My conversion to God followed, and soon afterwards my entrance upon college studies for the work of the ministry. Nearly half a century has rolled away since then, with all its multitudinous events, but that little chamber, that humble couch, that praying youth are still present to my imagination and will never be forgotten, even amidst the splendor of heaven and through the ages of eternity, like that. And maybe God's used someone in your life that you saw Christ in them. You saw that pattern. Now, that's one application. It can lead to salvation. And somebody's always watching, by the way, you know, as a Christian in the workplace. Did you know you're in a fishbowl or in your neighborhood? It's uncanny how that is. And now, here's the thought of leadership being followed. It's entitled Inspiring Commander. I've read of a distinguished general who conducted an army by forced marches through a sterile as well as hostile country. They were footsore, worn, and weary, supplied with the scantiest fare and toiling all day long through heavy sands and beneath a scorching sun. Yet his brave men pressed on, such as fell out of the line by day unless shot down by the foe who crouched like tigers in every bush, and hung in clouds on their flanks and rear, rejoining their ranks in the cool and darkness of the night. Thus the gallant army, undaunted and indomitable, accomplished a great achievement in arms. And how? They were inspired by their commander. Foregoing the privileges of his rank, he dismounted from his horse to put himself not only at the head of his men, but on a level with them. He shared their hard bed. He lived on their scanty rations. Every foot they walked, he walked. Every foe they faced, he faced. Every hardship they endured, he bore. And with cheek as brown and limbs as weary and couch as rude as theirs, he came down to their condition, touched by their infirmities and teaching them by his example what part to act and with what patience to endure. They would have followed him to the cannon's mouth, his cry, not forward, but follow. That's T. Guthrie. And what's it remind you of? Christ, right? In all he endured, he's the pattern. He's the main one to follow. He's the main example for sure. But here, the young man is exhorted to follow and to be an example that could be followed, an example of good works. Going back to our text, excellent works. And please go to Titus 3:8 in line with the theme of this epistle of godliness and the life outlived. And 3:8 he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Now let me make an application. Young men with young children, they're watching, and they see it. And by the way, a child knows when you're sincere. They know if you mean it. They know if you believe it. And it's the big challenge, and to be that pattern. Now let's go on to see what else the young man's called to be a pattern for, and I'll have to move along. Back in Titus chapter 2, and notice in verse 7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine." Okay, here you have the teaching. Again, it is an exhortation to Titus. "In teaching, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Now, Paul said to Timothy, ought to refer to some of these, "You have fully known my doctrine, my teaching." He fully knew that. And so now, what's the teaching to be? This is talking about the content here. Uncorruptness, incorruptibility, integrity is the thought. That can include the content. It could include the motive. And then gravity, there's that word again, but this has to do with the teaching. A dignity, reverence, seriousness with dignity. It reminds us of Isaiah 66:2. I won't turn there, but "To this man will I look, even to him who's of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word." You know, how seriously do we take it, those that are handling the word of God? It's a pretty weighty thing, you know. There's an accountability. Be not many teachers. You receive the stricter judgment. So uncorruptness or incorruptibility, dignity. Sincerity, this has to do with the motive, obviously, but it's untainted. That same word is used of the Bible itself, desire the pure, sincere milk of the word. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:12. Here's the testimony of Paul in his ministry in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1:12. We want to think about the motive. You know, what are we after? Well, we're to be after souls, right? We're to be after growth. We want to see people benefited, blessed by the word, by our teaching. It's not a performance, you know. What are we imparting? In 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, here's Paul's testimony, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. So that's the teaching. So you have the example of the life. You have the example, really, of the teaching. Now, going back to Titus, he finally says, sound speech. Now he's dealing with speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, I'm on this subject tonight in Ecclesiastes, if you'd like to come. And this thought of the speech, and then that in chapter 10, it contrasts the wise man and the fool. Now, the wise man, he has words of grace, like Paul said, your speech being always with grace, seasoned with salt. The wise man has truth with love. The fool, well, you have to come tonight to hear about that. And he doesn't have much to say, but he's got to say something. And he betrays himself. But sound speech, again, there's that thought of healthy, health-giving, that which edifies, speaking the truth in love, and where it is purposeful. And we want to watch our speech. Now, no man can tame the tongue, right? Only the Holy Spirit can. But a perfect man, James says, is one who can control the tongue. In other words, by the grace of God, he has a maturity because he's learned to be subject to the Holy Spirit in speech. So sound speech that cannot be condemned, you're speaking as a Christian, it can't be censored. They'll try, who aren't open to it, that he that is of the contrary part. That word contrary is used in Acts 27, where Paul is in the ship, you know, and the winds were contrary in a serious way. And there are those who are contrary. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:15, for instance. 1 Thessalonians 2:15. Let's see. 2:15. 1 Thessalonians. Speaking of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. And so we'll face it sometimes, brethren. But if the speech is guarded, if it's led by God, then it won't be condemned. It won't be able to be censored. And in that way, they'll be ashamed. If since you're in the neighborhood, go to 2 Thessalonians 3:14. The godliness of the Christian ought to shame the unsaved who oppose them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, he may be ashamed, and he'd have no evil things to say of you. Well, I better stop there for time, but sound doctrine and sound in faith and love and patience, sound speech, which cannot be condemned. How healthy are we? I don't mean your physical health. We hope that's good. How's our spiritual health? How's our intake of the word? Are we being fed? Are we feeding on Christ? He's the bread that came down from heaven. Are we satisfied in our souls? That's so important, brethren, this sound doctrine. And then it leads to sound living, where, especially in faith and love and patience, and then it leads to being able to be an example, whether it be an aged man, a young man, where we're a pattern and where others can see Christ in us. Even having sound speech, that gives it away. So important. And so fathers, old and young, we need God's grace, don't we? We need the grace of God that teaches us these things. And God is able. We're not able. It's not a matter of, I can do this. I'm going to be an example. No, we can't do it. That's the whole point. But God's grace can do it as we're emptied of self and as Christ is manifest in us. That he produces the faith, love, patience, doesn't he? He produces the speech that's godly. You know, he's the one that produces that Christ likeness and could be a pattern for others to come to Christ or for others to follow. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the pattern that's there in the scriptures. We thank thee for the fathers here. And we know there are many godly fathers here, old and young. And we rejoice in their testimony. And Father, help us to be more like thee. Help us to be those that others could look to. And bless the children to follow Christ as they would follow us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.